Indeed, it is a great blessing to be here tonight, and we are honored by the invitation. So thankful that we could make the trip. I would ask you to pray. Please pray for my wife, my better half, and y'all who know her and know me knows that she is the better half. She is not feeling well. She's at the hotel, but she's not feeling well. And Lord willing, she'll be feeling better in the morning. But it is a great blessing to be here, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity. Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll see if I can get this timer here going. It really doesn't mean anything, but at least it'd be going anyway. Ephesians chapter 1. I would ask as we begin tonight, what are we doing with the gospel? We just sat through singing three gospel hymns. Talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask us, what are we doing with the gospel? We might say, well, we're preaching it to the lost. And that's good. That's good. But what if I told you its usefulness far exceeds just the preaching, just to preach to the lost? What if I told you that the work and the power of the gospel doesn't stop when we are saved? What are we, each of us, doing with the gospel? We claim, if we claim to be Christians, we say we're believers, that implies we believe the gospel. So what does that really mean to us day by day, in our daily lives, in our daily walk? Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now he's fixing to enumerate some of those. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ. God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I know this is a very familiar text to all of us, and through the years, all of us preachers and me as well have preached many messages from this great, glorious passage concerning the glorious, unsearchable truth of God's sovereign election. But may the Lord help us tonight to see the true glory of this truth, of God's sovereign election. You might say, oh, Brother Tom, you know us. We're all sovereign grace Baptists. We know all there is to know about the doctrine of election. And what if I told you, and especially if you hold that attitude, what if I told you then you may be missing the whole point altogether? You may be missing it all. The most important thing. So I want to ask us, why did God choose us? We know that he did. We just read it. It's a truth of God's word. But why did God choose us? And I want us to consider here in the text, in these just four verses, I want us to consider, number one, first tonight, the purpose of God's election. The purpose of God's sovereign election. The purpose of God's electing love. Surely God has not chosen us unto salvation to build our pride, so that we can say, well, we are the elect. We are the elect, and pat ourselves on the back. Surely God did not save us for that purpose. As a matter of fact, if you really know anything about that, you know it's the direct opposite of that. This truth puts us in the dirt. It throws us down on the dirt and stomps on top of us, okay? It leaves no pride to our humanness at all. And that's the reason it's hated the way it is. So surely it's not to build our pride. Also, though, surely it's not, it's a clear revelation in God's Word, it's not just to keep us from hell. God's salvation, His sovereign electing love, is not just fire insurance. And I'll tell you something else. It's not just to give us a place called heaven. Even as glorious as those two things are, being saved from hell and be given a place called heaven, that's not the immediate purpose of God's electing grace. If I could say it like that, that's just the overflow. That's just the necessary result. of its blessing. Being saved from hell and being given heaven is just a byproduct of God's electing love. Here in our passage, in God's infallible, inerrant word, we see at least four aspects of God's purpose in His electing grace. And it's just laid out right here so simply for us. We're going to read the text. I'm going to say, see that? See that? See that? See that? That's all it is. It's just God's Word is so wonderful. It's so faithful. It's so true. It's so easily to be understood if our flesh will get out of the way, if God will choose to remove our flesh from us. So first, why has God chosen us? Well, look at the text. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Most of this is in verse 4. First, we see that we should be holy. That's number one. So that we should be holy. And let me just say that this word holy is not only being righteous. We shortcut this truth when we think of holiness as only righteousness. It's not. It's otherness. That we could be other. Listen, God is holy, but what that means is He's other. He's other than any other. That's what holiness is. He is righteous, yes, but He is holy in righteousness. He is other than any other in righteousness. So when we read of God's holiness in His Word, it's more than just righteousness. It's that He's other. He's other in all of His attributes than any other. That's what holiness is. So this is saying He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. It is to be presently set apart. It is found in the word saint. In the word saint, in verse 1 we saw the word saint. In Romans 1 we see the word saint. In 1 Corinthians 1 we see the word saint. We are called to be saints. We are called to be set apart. To be other. As a matter of fact, let me just input this. If I know there are people who say, well, I don't believe in that election stuff. I would ask those same people, then do you believe that you're a saint? Guess what? You can't have one without the other. The word saint implies that we have been chosen, that we have been set apart. God has set us apart. As born again children of God, we are born again children of God because God has set us apart. We have been set apart by God Himself, not because of us, but in spite of us and because of Him. And if we wonder what that looks like, we have a glorious scripture picture of this in the nation of Israel. God chose them. He set them apart. He called them His own peculiar, special nation, and He dealt personally and He dealt effectually with them. They were His. They are His. They're still His. Our God, in this doctrine of election, in His electing love, in His sovereign pleasure, He has shown us and is showing us that He is a possessive God. He is a possessive God, and amazingly, wonderfully, He has chosen us, His people, as His possession. He's called us His own. He has set us apart for Himself. What a glorious truth this is. This is sure not about us, is it? No, it's about Him. It's about Him. God chose us. He chose to set us apart as His own. He chose to choose us to as His own possession. People are confused by that word foreknown. Don't be confused by that. It literally means He foreknew us as His own. There's possession to that. We have a doctor in our membership, and I use this picture. I said, now if we go down to Brother Paul's office and we're sick, we don't want him in the other room looking at somebody else and making a prognosis on us, right? We don't want that. We want him to come into us and look at our problem and make a prognosis on what's wrong with us. And that's the word. It's prognostico. It's a personal thing. God knows us as His own. He's foreknown us before the foundation of the world. Has nothing to do with Him looking down through time and learning something. That's heresy. For a God that looks down through time and learns something is not God. He's not the omniscient God. He's not. It means He knows us as His own. So He has chosen us to be set apart. And then, also, the second purpose that we see here in verse 4 is that He has chosen us and called us as His own, that we would be, look there in verse 4, that we would be without blame. That phrase, without blame, means unblameable, without spot, faultless, without fault, without blemish. He's chosen us as His own. He's called us so that we would be holy, we would be other, literally we would be His, and that we would be without blame, without spot. Now, we know why He has chosen us in Christ. Because we can never be blameless. We can never be without spot or blemish on our own, can we? If I could ask you, and I've asked this, and I don't know how many congregations, are any of us perfect? I always get the same answer. I never get anybody raising their hand saying, I'm perfect, I'm sinless, I'm without spot. Because the truth is we're not. We're not at all, none of us. If the Holy Spirit has shown us anything about ourselves, we know that not only are we not perfect, but it is an impossibility. But here it is a necessity. We must be perfect before God. We must be spotless before God. We must be without blemish before the holy righteousness of the Lord God Almighty. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. If you are here and think for a moment that you can be blameless on your own accord, on your own ability, you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Look at the text. Look at verse 4. It took God choosing us in Christ. It took God setting us apart. It took God making us blameless, justifying us through the perfect righteousness and shed blood, the person and the work of His own Son. It took God to rescue us from our depravity and our devastation and the death of our sin. It took God of ourselves. We're hopelessly lost in our sin. We have no help. We have no hope. Nor do we want any in our sin. It took God doing what we could never do. It took God doing what we would never do. But look why. Look at verse 4. Look why He did it. Look why He does it. The third thing, that we would be holy, that we would be set apart, and that we would be without blame or blameless. What? What's the next one? That we would be before Him. Amen. We put away the utter foolishness of self-righteousness and the doctrine of self and I if we really understood the truth about the righteousness of our God. How righteous He is. The reason God has chosen us and set us apart and justified us and made us and declared us to be without spot, to be perfect, without blemish. The reason that God, our God, the Lord our God, put on His precious Son, put our sin on His precious Son and treated Him like we deserved and then put His righteousness on us and treated us like He deserved. The reason that God did this is for this purpose. Look at the text, that we would be before Him. That we would be in His sight. That's what the word means. That we would be before His presence, before His glory, that we might have acceptance and approval and access before Him of ourself. Listen, how we need to know this. We desperate. Lord, please help us to see this. Of ourself, our presence before Him stirs His anger. It stirs His fury. In our sin, our presence before Him earns and demands the striking sword of His justice. I know this is hard for us to get a hold of sometimes. We really don't understand enough of the custom and the language and the details of a monarchy form of government. But there's a great picture of this in the Old Testament. You remember Esther. I don't know if any of you ever saw the movie Esther, A Night with the King. But I can remember this, the movie, but one scene in it. One scene just got a hold of me, and I just had to go back and watch that again. I said, that's it. That's it. Remember by the account in Esther, Esther had a problem. She had learned that what wicked old Haman was up to. But her problem was that she could not get to the king. You remember why? Because she had not been summoned to the king. She had no introduction to the king. If you remember, she went anyway. You might say, well, she was the king, it doesn't matter. Or the queen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But she decided to go anyway, even though it may cost her. And what it may cost her was it may cost her her life. And here's the reason why. You cannot just enter into the presence of a king. You cannot just enter into the presence of a sovereign without an introduction, without a summons. But you remember, she went anyway. And in the movie, and I'm pretty sure in real life too, as soon as she entered into the king's throne room, there were two guards standing beside the king. And as soon as she entered there, they drew their swords to slay her. Why? Because she had no right there. She had broken the law there. To enter without an introduction, without a summons, to enter was against the law, and justice was about to be served by her death. But you'll remember the account. The king loved her, didn't he? And he held out his scepter unto her so that she could enter there before him. Saints of God, children of God, that's our story. That's our story. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:1. It's talking about this very thing. It says, therefore, being justified, being made blameless by faith, we have peace, legal peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 2. By whom? By Christ. Also we have access. There's the entrance. There's the introduction. But listen, we run right over the rest of the text, but we shouldn't. It says, we have access by faith into this grace. Grace is what? Favor. Into this favor wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access through the favor of God. God has called us unto Himself. God has summoned us unto Himself. And by faith and through the peace that Jesus Christ, through the justifying peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His perfect righteousness, we have this favor where we can enter into the throne room of the King, and there we are accepted before Him. God has chosen us. He has set us apart. He has justified us by the faithfulness and the blood of His own Son. Because He, saint of God, would have us before Him. He would have us acceptable before Him, in peace before Him. We can enter into His very throne room, and He holds out the ultimate scepter of righteousness unto us. His own Son. His own Son. Christ Himself. What a salvation. What a salvation grace salvation is. I'm so thankful that God's salvation is grace salvation, aren't you? Well, now we've just completed our introduction. We've seen all this to see the next point. The next point. Because the title of this message is, because of the gospel, we are in love. We see from this great text before us that the purpose for which God chose us is so that we would be set apart as His own, and that we would be blameless by His justifying grace through the person and the work, the blood and the sacrifice of His wonderful Son, Christ the Lord. And so, why did He set us apart as His own? Why did He justify us? So that we would be before Him, so that we would have peace. We would have introduction, we would have entrance, we would have access in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, so that we would be there before Him, before His Highness, or before His Holiness, in His presence, all for this one great end, that we would be there. What's the last words in the text? In love. Now, what does that mean? I would submit to you tonight that it has a twofold meaning. Surely, no doubt, we have all of these blessings of God's electing grace. We have all of these blessings. We are His saints, His set apart ones. We have His justifying righteousness. We have position and an introduction before Him through and by, first and foremost, because of His love for us. Because of His love for us. No doubt His eternal, immeasurable, unconditional love has been the driving force behind all of the Lord's saving mercies and saving graces. And we see it in that example, Israel. He told them, I don't love you because you're the greatest and the most wonderful, because you're not. I love you because I love you. I love you because I love you. Does His love not move us? Doesn't His love motivate us? Doesn't His love constrain us? We sang those songs about Calvary, about the glorious work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father gave that beautiful Son for us, that most the apple of His eye, the eternal Son, He gave Him for us to save us, to set us apart, to justify us, so that we, who were nothing but vileness before Him, defiled and offensive unto Him, so that we could come before Him. I don't know. We'll never get it sitting here in these bodies. But we ought to have a taste of it. Of the great love of God that has saved us. That we deserve nothing but His wrath and His fury and His hatred. Yet He loved us, set His love upon us, and saved us. Does that not move us to love Him? No doubt. The Apostle John tells us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, we love Him because He first loved us. The Apostle Paul tells us that the love of Christ constrains us. As a matter of fact, think about this. Don't you think that God's saving grace, Him saving lost, fallen sinners, depraved sinners, don't you think that His saving them would have something to do with delivering us from our sin and from our ruin, and then also enabling us to do what He created us to do in the first place? I mean, it says we're saved, right? Yeah. And saved from being lost. Right. Well, what did He create us to do? What is the greatest and highest end of man? What's the first and greatest command? Love the Lord thy God with your everything. Love Him with your everything. The purpose for God saving wretched sinners like us, the purpose of His electing love and His electing grace is Him. It's Him. It's not you. It's not me. It's Him. The purpose is loving Him. Listen, there is no great... I love the doctrine of election. Alright? I love it. It's the gospel, okay? I agree with Spurgeon. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the doctrine of election. It's the bay. It's the foundation of it. But there's a greater truth. You know what it is? There is no greater truth than loving God. There is no greater truth. There is no greater reality. Truth is reality. There is no greater reality than loving Him, than being in love with Him, because there is nothing or no one, nothing, nowhere, and no one anywhere who is more worthy of love than Him. The greatest truth there is loving Him. That's what we were created for. That's what we were created for. That's the purpose that He recreated us for. Purpose He chose us for, set us apart for, justified us for, called us unto Himself for, that we could be there before Him and see Him and know Him and love Him and be in love with Him. That's the purpose. Now, number two. That's the purpose. Number two, I want us to consider the posture. The posture of being holy and without blame before Him in love. And I'm going to do something very unconventional tonight. Y'all may call me a heretic. It's a shame that you got to preface this in one of the Lord's churches. Okay? This is the posture of being before Him in love with Him.
Amen.
Now you might say, well, Brother Tom, that looks like prayer. I pray it looks like our prayer.
Amen.
Prayer is the demonstration. True prayer is the demonstration of this truth.
That's right. That's right.
True prayer is the demonstration of this truth. As a matter of fact, we know, don't we? We understand, we should. Lord, help us to know and understand that true prayer, biblical prayer is not about us. True prayer is about God. True prayer is for God. It's for God. I think all of our prayer lives would be transformed if we got a hold of that. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's for Him. Here it is, brothers and sisters, saints of God. Prayer is not just something we do. Prayer is not just some religious activity we're supposed to do. I know some of you have heard it from me. I hate religion. Religion is dragging the masses to hell today. And prayer is not just some religious activity that we go through and we clock our time clock for the day. Prayer, saints of God, is who we are. Saints of God, children of God, we are a people who have been chosen for prayer. We have been set apart for prayer. We have been justified for prayer. We have been given peace and access and entrance and introduction before God Himself for prayer. Because true prayer is worshiping God and finding our all in Him. True prayer is being in love with Him and loving Him, loving God supremely and adoring Him, and in that adoration, trusting Him and longing for Him to show you His will, show you His way. Though it may lead us through the fiery torments of the storm, Lord, if You're with us, show me Your way. If You're with us, we want to go. Wherever You lead us, we will go if You're with us. Prayer is that wrestling, trying like Jacob to hang on to the Lord until He blesses you. That's what prayer is. True prayer. Not religious, mindless, meaningless prayer of the flesh, but true Spirit-wrought prayer is us before our God, in love with our God, because of His love. Because of His gospel. This is why the Scriptures tell us as the saints of God, the children of God, to pray without ceasing. To be fervent in prayer, continuously in prayer. This posture that I showed you is not the posture of the body, it's the posture of our heart and our mind and our soul. Don't you understand that we are ever before our God? And we should be drawn in Him to our heart's desire, which should be Him. What else would our hearts desire? Haven't we found out? Listen, I'm not as old as a lot of y'all. But I've even found out in my very short lifetime, there's nothing that satisfies but Him. All the things of this world and the things of the flesh, it all comes up empty. What else would our heart desire? We are ever before our God. We should be longing for communion and oneness with Him. Ever in love with our God. Are you in love with the God of this Bible? Are you in love with Him? Do you know something about this posture because it's your life's existence? Are we at least, saints of God, learning about it? When's the last time you told Him you loved Him? What election is all about, the doctrine of election, the truth about election, what it's all about. We've been chosen and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ by the matchless love of our God to be in love with our matchless God. And this is to be our continuing posture. This is His purpose, the purpose for His electing grace, to be in love with Him. So we've seen the purpose, the posture of His electing grace. Last, number three, let's consider the performance of this. Being in love with our great God. Listen to me, the performance of, not performance for, performance of. And it's actually right in the text. Actually, all of this passage is twofold. Not just the being in love with Him part. Watch this. Again, verse 4. We see that God's chosen us to be holy, to be other, to be set apart. He has done this. God has done this. The Creator of the universe, people have. He has known us personally, by name. And He has chosen us. We have been chosen and adopted as His children, saints. We are His own. But let me ask you, are you in love with God? Are you in love with God, Yahweh? Are you in love with Him? Then don't you want to be set apart for Him? Don't you want your life to be for Him? Don't you want your life to be for His honor and for His glory? Saints, God has blessed us with this unsearchably wonderful life of being His. There is no other life like this. The life of being one of His child. The life of being His own special treasure. He's chosen you for that. He's given us all of the wonders. And I know we think about heaven future, but don't you realize He's given us present wonders too? This book. Oh my goodness, what a wonder. This is the Word of God. He gives us a picture of it coming from His lips. He breathed it out for us. And we have it. We have it in our hand. We have more access to it today in this age than ever before. And by the way, we have more of it than any other age has had. We have the complete revelation of God. He's given us all these present and future wonders that this position of being His child entails. Don't you want your life to be fashioned and molded to declare His praise? Don't you want your life to do what you were created to do? What was that? To declare His glory. Don't you realize if our lives do not declare His glory, our lives are a colossal failure. Our lives are a waste of time. Don't you really desire that your life sing, "I am a child of the King"? You've been set apart. You've been chosen to be set apart. Don't you want to be set apart? God has done this. Don't you want your life to be set apart for Him? Also, we see here in this text, God's Word, that God has blessed us to be blameless, spotless, without blemish. And yes, we know that that can only happen through the perfect righteousness, the justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But saints, justified child of God, do you realize that we as the children of God own the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ? We stand blameless right now, this moment, before the throne of God. Our lives are hid in Christ. But don't you want your life, the life that you see every day, don't you want your life to be blameless as well? Don't you long to be actually free from your sin? Don't you hate and grieve over your failing? You know, we know this God, children of God. We know Him. We know this God who loves us and has given us these glorious blessings. But we know that He is a righteous God who hates sin so much that we can look at the cross and see exactly what He thinks about sin when His own precious Son hung there. We know what He thinks about sin. It's no mystery to us. He hates it. He detests it. It offends Him. He put His Son to death, both physically and spiritually, to death for sin. Surely then, if we truly are in love with God our Father, we cannot just willfully tolerate our sin. We surely cannot be happy in our sin and justify our sin. Not sin that offends Him. Not sin that grieves Him. And don't you think for a second, well, these grieve Him and these, they all grieve Him. How can we be happy with what He hates and what He detests? Also in the text, again, we see that God's chosen us to be set apart. He's chosen us to be blameless. He's chosen us to be before Him. Now don't you cherish that blessing, that opportunity of this position that He has given to us, this introduction that we can come before His throne of grace? Don't you understand? We are in the sight of His everlasting love and affection. Children of God, we are in the sight of His perfect care. Scripture says that we are the apple of His eye. And if you study that out, what it means is that we are a reflection in His pupil. He's that close to us. His care is that perfect for us. How We should despise and detest anything and everything that might break such communion and fellowship with Him. And you know what breaks it? Sin, rebellion, disobedience. How we should beg Him to show us anything in our lives and in our mind, in our motives, in our hearts that might come between us and Him. That's what David was saying, the man after his own heart, when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." I'm just going to admit, I'm afraid to pray that prayer at times. Shame on me! I don't value the communion with God like I ought to. I don't treasure this position that He has given me. We ought to want rid. Is there sin? Is there rebellion? Is there wickedness? Is there error in your life? If we love our God, if we're in love our God, knowing His love for us, surely there is nothing that we would cling to, is there? Nothing that we would cling to that would come between us and Him. Because He has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be before Him. We would be insane. We would be insane to forfeit that for some temporal pleasure, affection, or sin. Do you realize that sin is insanity? It's rebellion against the Almighty. That's insanity. I got to hurry. He has chosen us to be set apart, blameless before Him, and in love. This is the ultimate end, the ultimate purpose of God's electing grace. Well, then our performance, our priorities, and our performance will demonstrate this. Christ said, if you love me, just live like you think you should. No. If you love me, keep my commandments. Guard my word. If you love me, guard my word. I'm just going to run down the list here. This is a short list. When we love people, we love what they love, don't we? We'd be silly to say we love God and love what He hates. Silly. That's silliness. Well, He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you? Oh, I love God. He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you? He loves His Word. This book. He said that He put it above His name. I'm going to tell you, that's high. That means you don't mess with this. We don't mess with it. Well, what we do is obey it. We bow to it. That's what we do. He loves His truth. Do you? There's a difference between being ignorant of the truth, not knowing the truth, and being rebellious against the truth. He loves His law. God loves His law. Do you love His law? I would tell you that it continuously declares me a sinner. I'm so glad it does. Because it shows me the truth about me, but it shows me the truth about Him. He loves obedience. He loves obedience. Do you love to obey? That passage where it tells us that the commands of God are not grievous. We know how hard they are, but do you long to be obedient to the commands of God? He loves His people. Do you? Will you give yourself for them as He has? He loves His church. Do you? I love God, but them people down at the church are hypocrites. No, you just don't love His church. But God loves His church. If you love God, then you love His church. He loves His work. Do you? God's electing grace. We've seen the purpose, the posture, the performance, all right there in the text. Because of the gospel, we are in love. The ultimate end of His salvation, it's Him. It's Him. Are we in love with Him? Is that a true statement of you? May God give us grace. May God help us to be in love with Him. Amen.